Well, when I got the text from Pastor that I was going to be preaching, something that I'd been meditating on lately is actually we've got a little sign above our mantle of our fireplace at home. And it's something we picked up at the Wilds a few years back when we were sponsoring a group of teens. It says, "The truth of God with the love of God for the glory of God." That's kind of become almost like a little touchstone for me in ministry and even personally when interacting with people. I just love how much balance there is there. How many of you, like me, tend to have opinions? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. That means that you and I probably disagree on at least something. And I find that I am pretty quick to tell somebody my opinion. And the truth of God, that's pointing me not just to speaking the truth as I see it, but pointing me to speak God's word and to constantly bring that into my conversations. But then it gives me this balance where it's not just I have this commitment to truth all the time and therefore I am obnoxious to be around. I want to be balanced so that I have a commitment to truth, but that truth is driven and motivated by love for people. So I'm constantly, usually after I've failed in some way, I'm constantly reminding myself, speak the truth in love. Because we tend one way or the other. Maybe you kept your hand down because you don't have a single opinion about anything, but you love everybody. And that's out of balance too. And I really love the balance involved in that little verse of Scripture. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. And you can turn there. We are going to be touching down there. I want you to think about the last time that you got into a debate or a conversation with maybe a family member, a loved one, a coworker, and you found yourself on a different side of something, especially today with the culture war that's going on. Maybe you find yourself in a conversation with somebody and they believe something and you know that's not true. And you kind of push back on that. You kind of go on the offense and say, that's not right. This is the truth. And then you kind of end up going back and forth. Now, remember that last time. How many of you have had a conversation like that in the last couple years? The rest of you are lying. That or you don't talk much. Maybe you just don't talk much. Or you raise your hand like this so that I can't see. Now, think of that scenario. Did you walk away from that conversation with a strong sense that you had portrayed the love of God to that person? Did you walk away from that conversation with the understanding and the conviction that that person was really convinced of your love for them? Well, Pastor texted me on Friday, and earlier in the week I had a conversation with somebody at work, and I was like, I kind of blew it on that one. Got out of balance. I ended up falling off that wire. And the thing is, you can fall off the wire this way, you can fall off the wire that way, either way, you fall off the wire. So we have to constantly bring these two together, whichever way you tend, because we all pretty much tend one toward the other, whichever way you tend, we need to keep that balance. So that was going to be my message until I turned to Ephesians 4 and verse 15. We'll read that just real quick. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And then I started looking at the context, and I realized, I wasn't misapplying the verse, but I realized it was such a small part of a much, much larger context, and that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to see how that balance in how we interact with one another, of having love and truth together, because if we're just wishy-washy, lovey-dovey, everything is okay, you're okay, I'm okay, everything's okay. If we're like that, that's not really love. Because you're failing many times to give that person what they need most, which is the truth. But if you are that's the way it is, this is it, and just no love at all, you have to have that balance. And we're going to see how that fits into the larger context of what God is doing in the church. So starting up in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up as far, up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This passage really nails down for us what it is that God is doing in his church. We really get a very good outline of our philosophy of ministry, why we do what we do as a church. And this isn't a passage of scripture that's just for Bible Baptist Church. It's for God's local assemblies. It's for the body. Look down verse 1. We're just going to kind of walk right through the text, and it kind of lays out an outline for us. So we're just going to let it flow the way it flows. So we're just going to start right here in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, he begs or beseeches you that you would walk worthy, that you would live a life that fits, that you would live a life that is in accord with what? The vocation wherewith you're called. Vocation is where we get our English word vocal or voice. It means calling. We're supposed to walk worthy. We're supposed to live a life that fits our calling. Who's calling? God's calling. God calls us to live a certain way. How does he call us to live? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 2. With all lowliness. So first we see God has a calling for us. God calls. That's number one. You guys are taking notes. Good job. God calls. Underneath that, God calls us to humble self-control. Humble self-control. He says, with all lowliness and meekness. So lowliness and meekness, this idea of having a view of yourself where you don't put yourself as being above others, but instead you take yourself and you put yourself under. You have a lower view of yourself. There's many words that the New Testament uses for humble. This one specifically speaks to that, of having a lower view of yourself, taking yourself and putting yourself under someone else. Humility and meekness. That has the idea of being a spirit-controlled person, a person who does not just fly off the handle, lose control. That might be in appetite. That might be in anger. That might be in any other number of ways, but this is humble self-control. Number two, God calls us to be patient, calls us to patient, loving forbearance. Look at the rest of the verse here. He says, with long suffering, that's patience, endurance, suffering a long time. Long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So in a loving way, we forbear, put up with each other. How many of you have had to put up with somebody in this room? Maybe you're putting up with me right now. Thank you. Yeah, we have to forbear one another. We have to kind of carry the weight. We have to stand up against, is the original word. The Greek word has the idea of to stand up against. So something's trying to kind of push you over, but you have to kind of stand up against it in a loving way and say, I am willing to put up with you because I love you. Coffee helps. But I have to, because of love, put up with my brothers and sisters. That's you guys. Also, God calls us to unity. Look what it says here, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring has the idea of putting forth effort. It has the idea also of hurry up, kind of hustle, like work hard at it. I played a lot of sports and stuff. I was never the guy with the most talent, but I was usually the guy who was like breaking things because I was diving for the ball. I can't do it like that anymore. But that's hustle. That's the idea here. That's the idea there in that word endeavoring. It means to really dig in and work hard, to go all out for what? Endeavoring to do what? To keep the unity of the Spirit. So we're called to unity. But then we're also called to right doctrine. We're called to certain specific teachings in Scripture that will actually draw us together and create unity. Now, you've always heard the phrase doctrine divides. Well, yes and no. It divides us, but it also unites us. And that's what we need to be as a local body. Look here, it says, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So this is kind of like Paul's version of the solas that we learned about last year. It's not the same ones, but it's kind of that idea, the idea that we are united because we all have these same truths that we pull from Scripture. We have these same truths, and that unites us. We have a lot in common. So our unity is built on what? According to Paul here in verse 3 and 4, our unity is built on doctrine. So doctrine divides, doctrine unites. That's what Paul's saying. It divides us from everybody outside, but within here, it unites us. So God calls, and he calls us to these things. He calls us to humble self-control. He calls us to patient, loving forbearance. He calls us to unity. He calls us to right doctrine. But this is where we're going to, that was point number one. I'm only going to have 2 points. The second point's going to take all the time. So, sorry, that's the way Paul wrote it, so that's what I'm going to do. Verse 7, God gives. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he had set it up on high, he left captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So here in verse 7, is given unto every one of us. That's everybody in here. If you are part of God's church, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he's talking about you. Unto each one of us is given what? Grace. When we sing and when we do things in church, we are building each other up. We're going to get to that in a minute. Well, that was loud. Was that me? Better put it on airplane mode. And somebody just tried to call me a minute ago, too. If that was you, thanks. It was a Napanee number, so. where was I? Is given. It's not just assumed. So when you are in a trial, when you are in a difficulty, a lot of times I think that when we look around us and we see different people who maybe are good at certain, I mentioned earlier, some people tend toward being really committed to truth and some people really tend towards being really committed to love. And sometimes we see that and we think, oh, that's just their personality. That's not the way we're supposed to be. As children of God, as believers, we're supposed to be growing in those things that are missing. So if you just aren't very loving, you need to work on that. That's a fruit of the Spirit. If you don't really have a wholehearted commitment to truth, you need to work on that. But we don't just work on it. We don't just kind of give ourselves a little pep rally and say, I'm going to be patient because that person drives me crazy. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to do it. Yeah, just be patient. I'm going to think really good thoughts. And that's going to somehow stir up this latent strength and fortitude and goodness and character within me and bring it out. That's you know, in our prayer this morning, secular humanism was mentioned. A secular humanist could read a really nice poem that makes them more patient with others. That's not us. There's something supernatural going on within us. So we're actually growing, and that's grace. God gives grace. So this grace is given. It's not your own strength or fortitude, it's grace. So whenever you're in a trying time, the thing that you need most is not the removal of that trial. That's hard to think about, especially when the trial is really, really bad. It often, when something really, really rough is going on, we think, oh, I just need to pray for relief that I'll get out from underneath this trial, that my circumstances will change, that things will be different for me so that I can then go back to being the way it was, because I liked that. Sorry, I didn't realize I was yelling. That's not what we need most. What we need most is not relief from a trial. What we need most is grace in and through the trial. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, Paul is praying and he asks, he says, lest I would be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. So God gave him a thorn in the flesh, and what did he do? He asked God to remove that thorn, right? That's natural. That's what we all do. When cancer comes, you're going to pray for that cancer to go away. When a difficulty in a relationship comes, you're going to pray for that relationship to be restored. When a difficulty in parenting comes, you're going to pray for that child to submit to God's authority and to come back. It doesn't matter what the scenario is, what the situation is. When you're in that trial, you immediately cry out to God, take this trial away. And even the Apostle Paul did that. And he prayed. He said, please, take this thing away from me. But what was God's answer? Did God take away his trial? Did God take away his thorn in the flesh? No, instead, he did this. He said, he besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. That word sufficient means enough. My grace is enough. That's all you need. God's grace. Well, Paul's response to that, let me finish the verse. It says, my grace is sufficient thee, for my strength, God's grace, is made perfect. It's made complete and whole in weakness. You know what shows God's grace to the world around and to one another here within the church? When you're going through a difficulty, you know how God is most glorified? It's not when everything, you know, the answer to prayer, that's great, that's wonderful. But it's when we all see, and we're watching one another, when we see how God holds you up and brings you through that, where you're still loving God, you're still praising him, you don't quit. Why? Because his grace is sufficient, and you can bank on it, you can rely on it, you can lean on it and say, yes, Lord, I can't make it through this, so carry me through it. That's God's grace. He strengthens us. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul's response there says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am a strong Christian, it is not when I think I'm a strong Christian. It's when I recognize I am a very weak Christian. I've been called to humility. Walking worthy of that means that I'm constantly reminding myself, okay, I'm standing, take heed, beware lest you fall. I'm not standing in my own strength. I'm standing in the strength of Christ, and that's key. So God's grace is always sufficient for our need. But look what it says here, this word measure. He says, but he gives, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That word measure is the Greek word meter. And just like a meter is a distance, it's a mark. That word meter used to mean a cup, a vessel, that would be used to measure out exact quantities of something. So imagine that you're watching somebody, it'd probably be like on a silly sitcom or some kind of funny movie, you'd be watching somebody and they're trying to do a recipe, maybe little kids, and they don't know anything about the kitchen, but they can tell because they can read, they can see flour, they can read the recipe, it says 3 cups of flour. So they get any 3 cups from the cupboard. In our house, that would be a Paw Patrol cup, maybe a Star Wars cup, and maybe a Notre Dame cup, okay, because that's the kids and daddy. Those cups aren't the same, right? They're different sizes. That recipe's not going to work out, is it? No. Everything's going to be all out of proportion. It's going to be out of whack. You have to have a specific cup, a specific meter, a specific measuring cup that's going to dole out those resources exactly as they're supposed to be distributed, because then you're going to have the right amount of flour versus milk versus sugar. Otherwise, it's going to be all out of whack. Jesus meets out, he and that word comes from this Greek word, meter, too, by the way. He gives us exactly the amount and the proportion of grace to our need. So, right now, things are going well. God's not going to give me the grace to withstand the loss of a spouse right now. But if I ever lost my spouse, he would. Whatever difficulty you're in right now, you can have confidence that Jesus, who is giving out the grace, is going to mete out exactly the amount of grace that you need at that moment. That's pretty cool. That's amazing. God is constantly giving us exactly what we need when we need it. We just have to rely on him. He's meeting it out exactly as we need it. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work." Whatever it is that God calls you to do, whatever that your specific vocation, whatever your calling is right now to go through, God is giving you that grace as you need it, step by step, day by day, so that you can do exactly what he wants you to do. You can glorify God with your life, whatever your circumstance. You always have enough grace to do what God wants you to do. So God gives grace in our time of need, our time of trial. But number two, God gives gifted people to the church. Skip down to verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." So he gives gifts unto men. He leads captivity captive. He gives out his grace. He gives gifts to men. And he gives what? People. He gives people to the church. The first two, apostles and prophets, those are foundational, Old New Testament. These are people who are given direct revelation from God. New stuff you've never heard of before. That's an apostle and a prophet. Then evangelist. Some people believe this also was a foundational gift. I think that God specifically gifts certain people to present the gospel to others. How many of you have ever known somebody who was a soul winner, who's just they just had a way about them where they could go up to almost anybody and speak to them and present the gospel in a very winning way? How many of you have ever known anybody like that? Yeah, I think that God still gives us evangelists, and not necessarily like the, you know, traveling around preaching, but specifically, you know, and that would fit, but specifically giving and presenting the gospel. Many great missionaries, many pastors, many lay people within the church, I think are actually evangelists that God has gifted and given to the church. That's awesome. He also gives us pastors, shepherds, people who will guide us, people who will feed us, people who will nurture us and lead us along like a shepherd guides sheep. That's a gift from God. That's really cool. And it says, pastors and teachers, there's a thing going on there with the grammar where there's a lot of debate as to whether that's two different groups or one specific group that's a pastor hyphen teacher. And I think that all good pastors are good teachers. But I think there's also a lot of good teachers who aren't pastors. So I'll let you decide. But the language seems to point to it being one group. It could be two. We really can't be very dogmatic about it. But God gives specific people. And he gives these people to do something very, very specifically. Look at the next verse, verse 12. That word "for" is a specific Greek word that means purpose. So this is for the purpose of, or so that. Okay, so this is a purpose of why we have pastor. Why we have gifted people within the church. God gives us these people so that, what? Look what it says. for the perfecting of the saints. So this is a purposeful for. Now, if you were just reading through this verse, you would see that word repeat, right? You'd see for the perfecting of the saints, for, there's a second one, the work of the ministry, for, number three, the edifying of the body of Christ. And we would be tempted in English to look at that and say, okay, because of that, that means if I'm going to make my little sermon, I'm going to say God gives us pastor for these 3 points, A, B, C. And you'd be wrong, because that's not, it's a different word for. The first four is purpose, okay? It means because, or it shows you the because. It shows you the purpose, for the purpose of perfecting the saints. The other two fours there are a different word. And that word means the resulting in, okay? So you could think of it this way. The first point there, perfecting of the saints, is the purpose. But the immediate result, the thing that follows from that naturally, if that purpose is done, if the saints are perfected, then this will happen, the work of the ministry. Think of that as a domino. You know, when you flip over the dominoes and you flip the first one, what happens? Hopefully, if you set it up right, the second one falls down too, right? Okay, so that's kind of what we have. We have the first domino, and it sets off these other chains that happen as a result. So we have purpose, result. Does that make sense? Did I lose you? Come back. All right, back to our first one, the purpose of these ministers, these specifically gifted people that God gives us, is for the perfecting of the saints. How many of you are perfect? Me neither. Yeah, that's not what that means. It means to complete. It has the idea of correcting by addition. It means, we do this as parents, don't we? We homeschool, and when we realize that, oh, she doesn't know that yet. Oh, he doesn't know that yet. Guess what we try to teach them? What they were missing. That's what we do. Perfecting of the saints is correcting by addition. So you see what's missing, and you add to it. And you try to grow out all those little deficiencies. So we're growing. So we're maturing. So we're developing. It can also be translated equipping. You know, getting all your toolbox filled with all the things that God wants you to do, learning all those things that you need to learn. That's this idea of perfecting. It's not the idea of being made perfect. It's the idea of being made mature, complete. The perfecting of who? The saints. Okay. That's a tricky word, right? It means holy ones. And we're not always that holy. Oh, we might not, you know, do all these really, really bad things, but we're not always the set-apart people we're supposed to be. So this is a word that is interesting. And to illustrate, I want to tell you about a kid I taught in first grade Sunday school way back when. I can't remember. He might have been in Joshua Balassa's first grade Sunday school class when I had him. But he was like the opposite. Joshua would correct me anytime I got the theology wrong. If I missed a very, very minor detail, he'd be like, Mr. Sean, you forgot to mention. And then he would even like cite verses from Leviticus and stuff. I was in seminary at the time, so it was a little humbling. But I had another little boy who, if you've ever taught, especially like teaching in classroom setting, like in school, you know what happens when you get certain students and they matriculate to your class, and the first day you're standing at the door in the hallway, you're meeting all your new students, it's so exciting, and here they come, they start coming in, hey, good to see you, come on, have a seat. And you're standing out there, and you see all the other teachers kind of like looking at you with this mixture of pity and expectation of, whoa, let's watch what happens. Because I was going to be getting Trey. And Trey had the energy of the entire rest of the classroom put together, and he had the attention span of a gnat. And he was just very, very, Val, were you in the class when I had Trey? Or was that, yeah, yes. He was very, very fun. And I remember some of the teachers going, so, you have Trey. Pat me on the back, walk away, and I'm going, what does that mean? Like, what do I do with Trey? Well, earlier, I think maybe that summer before he was brought up to our classroom, I had taught through the disciples. And while I was going through the disciples, when I taught on Peter, I talked about how here's this guy who was very volatile. He was very, and you know, he was always saying the wrong thing. He was always taking charge and leading in the wrong direction. And here was Jesus who says, I'm not going to name you Simon, I'm going to name you Peter, rock. He wasn't very rock-like. He wasn't very steady. He wasn't very solid. He was kind of every which way. And I can't help but think that whenever Jesus would say, Peter, Petros, rock, that it was a reminder to Peter of who he was supposed to be, of the character he was supposed to exemplify. And he grew, and we see him, and you look through Scripture, you see him growing and filling out that role, but you see him even after Pentecost, even after, you know, he's like one of the leading apostles, we see him still doing some very not rock-like things, like kind of semi-shunning the Greek believers to more impress the Jewish believers and things like that. You see these different things. So it was a process where he never quite got there, but it was a calling out for him to be more. I think that's kind of what God is doing with us when he calls us saints. So what I did with Trey, because it's a fun story, is I made him my official helper. So when I would be teaching through the Bible lesson, especially some days we didn't need to, but some days, he would stand there with the flash of cards, and he would be my rock. And sometimes I would say, hey, rock. And he would stand a little taller and be a little stiller, just a little. But, you know, he would, hey, can you open that door for everybody when they come in? That kept him from climbing the walls. So he would hold the something, anything, while we would sing. He would do the motions, whatever. He was my official helper. And it made it so it was actually kind of fun. But that's what God's doing with us. He sees our deficiencies, but he calls us to be saints. And very graciously, he's calling us to this, knowing that we're not ever going to get there in this life, but that we are constantly going to be striving toward it. Because we love our Lord. We want to be like him. 1 John 3:2 says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So the finish line is heaven. That's when we're going to get there. But all along the way, we're striving toward it. So we see the purpose of these gifted people is our maturity. It's building us up, equipping us, perfecting us so that we can do what? What is the immediate result of us being equipped as part of the body of Christ? Our next four phrase here, for the work of the ministry. We don't have pastors to do all the work. We have pastors to help equip us to do the work. And I think that's something that we miss a lot because we think of full-time Christian service as a role that you fill because you're on a payroll. And that's not all that biblical. I think we need to tweak that a little bit. How many of you are involved in a ministry? How many of you are Christians? You are a full-time Christian? So 24/7 you're a Christian, not just Sunday? Okay. How many of you, sometimes your ministry will take you to where you have to study and you are making contacts with other individuals within the body of Christ outside of Sunday morning? You're a full-time Christian minister. Paul had a secular job, just like we do. But he's in full-time ministry. By today's standards, we'd be like, he's a tent maker. That's us, guys. We need to be about the work of the ministry. So the work of the ministry is the responsibility of us. As we are growing in the Lord, as we are being equipped, we should be busy about God's work. Now the result of that, the immediate result, so our second domino to fall, because the first one is our equipping, that equipping leads to our working. Our working leads to something. What does our working lead to? The result of work of the ministry is, let's look down, the last phrase here in verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That sounds a lot like the first one. We're supposed to be getting equipped to do work. That work leads to the building up of the body of Christ. So as we work, as we are active, as we are doing things, we will grow. You know who's going to get the most out of this morning's sermon? Who do you think? Me. Because you guys get it for like an hour, maybe an hour and a half. Some of you aren't awake, but some of you are sleeping through it, so you're not getting much. Most of you are not going to get nearly as much as I hoped you would. But you know who got a lot out of it? I spent most of a Saturday on this. So thanks, Pastor. Appreciate that. Everybody else might not thank you, but I do. And that's the way the work of the ministry is. How many Sunday school teachers? Sometimes it's discouraging, but your class never gets as much out of it as you do. But you are edified because you are doing work of the ministry. How many Awana workers do we have out here? Amen, I see that hand. Yes. Sometimes it seems like all of us work in Awana. I mean, we work in Focus, but it's kind of the same thing, only they're bigger. Sometimes you come in on Wednesdays and you go, I think the entire church is an Awana worker. That's really cool. You know what that is? That's this happening. But you are going to get, that can be discouraging sometimes, isn't it? That you can get more than maybe the other people, but the other people get something out of it. We are growing. We are building. The idea is framing. If you're framing a house or something, it's good to build that thing nice and strong. And that's what's happening. Brick by brick, we're building up our body, our local assembly. We're growing because this is happening, because we're doing things. And it doesn't have to be even anything official. It doesn't have to be a role or a responsibility that will come up in tomorrow's CE meeting. It doesn't have to be anything fancy or up front. I'll give you an example. Every week, there's somebody who prays for the Focus staff. And we just get a little 3x5 card. Sometimes it's just waiting in the office there for us, our closet / office. It's just waiting in there. Sometimes it's handed to one of us. And then Todd usually will be the one to take that, turn it into an email, and send it out to all of us. And we'll get an email or a 3x5 card that says this, Psalm 5:11-12. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. And then a little note, applying this verse to you leaders to be able to balance the role of parenting and ministry to teens, both who are in the youth group, also for you leaders who are very busy with young ones. Keep rejoicing and shouting for joy and being joyful as he surrounds you daily. Can I just tell you, that's a blessing. Because some Wednesdays, those same hands that just went up in a minute, some Wednesdays, you do not feel like shouting for joy. You might feel like shouting. But you don't feel like shouting for joy. Some Wednesdays you're like, I just want to go to bed early. It is such a blessing. You know what happens when we get an email like that, knowing that somebody's actually praying? Nobody said, okay, your job is you're going to pray for us every week and you're going to send us a verse that encourages us every week and you're going to be faithful. Nobody does that. But it happens. Why? That's the work of the ministry. And that work of the ministry, even though it's something that only about half a dozen of us even knew about, that work of the ministry edifies the body. It builds us up. It gives us that little shot in the arm to say, thank you, Lord. Why? Because it was speaking the truth in love. That's cool. That's awesome. Next, look down. We're going to speed up because I'm over time. So we're going to speed up real quick and we'll get through these last pages in just a minute. Thank you for paying attention. Verse 13, that word till, that shows us the duration of this program of God giving specific individuals to his church who will then help grow and mature and equip believers, so those believers will in turn be actively involved in ministry that will ultimately result, always result, in the building up of themselves and those around them. That's that program. How long did that go on? Is that something that was the early church and it doesn't happen anymore? Because some of those people on the list don't happen anymore. Well, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That word perfect is a different perfect than perfecting. Okay? Totally different root. That perfect means fully, full stature. It means completed. It means totally done. Till we come into to the stature of the perfect man. Who's the perfect man? Unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So as long as there is room to grow, he uses that word meter again, that word measure, has the idea of getting to the line. How many of you have ever been to an amusement park or any place that said you must be this tall and has like a picture of a clown or Snoopy or whoever, and they're holding out a stick with a mark on it or they're putting their hand out, and every little kid runs up to that sign and they go, am I tall enough? And not yet, not yet. You have to wait till next time. That's what he's saying. As long as there is room to grow in unity, there will be the church doing this program. As long as there is room to grow in knowledge of Christ, we will be in this program doing ministry. I get it. Sometimes it's hard and you want to take a break. But the program is not changing until we get to glory, guys. If you're working and working and working and working and not feeling fed and all that, I get it. It's called burnout. The trick is to recognize that that working, that work of the ministry, that using your gifts for the whole, that that is your role, but that role is supposed to not drain you. It's supposed to grow you. It's supposed to energize you. So sometimes when you kind of feel a little, I don't know if I can keep doing this, maybe take a look at this and other truths like this in Scripture. That's not the way it's supposed to be. So there might be something a little out of whack. So we will continue in this program until we reach the measure, the stature, the fullness. That means there's not any more room to grow. Fullness means it's filled up to the top, and to put any more in, it's going to start overflowing. Stature has the idea of being a full height, being fully grown, fully mature. We all have areas we need to grow in. And because of that, we all need to be actively involved in ministry. And again, that doesn't mean that you all have to teach Sunday school. Otherwise, there'd be nobody to teach to. But it does mean that we all need to find our role. So he restates this negatively here in the next verse. He says, not like children, not in a childish way. Then he goes on and talks about the method in that next verse here. It says, but speaking the truth in love. That's what we do when we minister. We're speaking the truth. We're presenting God's word. We're taking God's word. When we sing, when we confront one another, when we encourage one another, when we teach, when we get together so that our kids can have a play date, whenever Christian life is touching Christian life, speaking the truth, God's word, in love needs to be happening. To close, really quick, look at verse 16. He says that we will grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's God's method for how we grow, speaking the truth in love. So that applies to how the pastor equips us. It applies to how we do the work of the ministry. It applies to how we actually grow by doing the work of the ministry. It is God's word through us, ministering grace to the hearers. Look at verse 16. We see that Christ is the head. in verse 16, then verse 16, from whom? So from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together. That has the idea of framing. So if you've ever been involved in carpentry, if you're framing stuff together and one board is an inch too short, you're not a good carpenter if you let there be a one-inch gap where there's just a nail. Have you ever done work on your house and come across that kind of thing and you're like, who does that? That's not this word. This word is fitly framed together, fitly joined. So it's put in tight, okay? The same word can mean to coalesce. I'm sorry, that's the next word, compacted. So here in verse 16, we're fitly joined together and compacted. That word compacted means to coalesce. It means to take two things and to kind of melt them together until you can't tell where one ends and one begins. They're together, like welded, okay? It can also mean to knit together, to take two pieces of cloth and to take a string or yarn through it until instead of having two, you have what? One. That's the body. That's us. We are melted together so you can't tell where one ends and one begins. Now, in a lot of churches, we would say, well, it's like being family, but in this church, that's literal. Okay, because everybody here, it seems like, is related and cousins. Yeah, so that's the way it is. We all kind of blend together. We're knit together. We're tightly put together. We're a tight-knit group. So what is it that compacts us together? What is it that joins us together like this? Well, let's look on. What does he say? He says, by that which every joint supplies. So each part, what do they supply? Back up to that result of being perfected and grown. We supply what? We supply the work of the ministry. So it's through our ministering together to one another, it's through our growing together that we kind of grow together and we become one body. That's really cool. The most unified churches are the most active churches, are the most theological churches, because it's truth in love. It's doing acts of kindness and love for one another. It's centered around God's word. So in every relationship we have within the church, that needs to be a relationship that revolves around the truth and love. Speaking the truth and love. Not one-sided, not falling off of that tightrope, that balance beam, but keeping that commitment solid and balanced of truth and love. Speaking to one another when we need to speak to one another. And not just going, I think they're going in the wrong direction, but I'm just going to keep it to myself. That's not speaking the truth in love. Neither is blasting somebody when they're struggling, but coming alongside and saying, I see you're hurting and I'm hurting too. Let me help you. What can I do for you? How can I pray for you? Love one another. Speak the truth to one another. That is God's program, and it's going to keep on continuing until one day, like Pastor's been talking about on Sunday nights, one day, the rapture, guess what? You'll be tall enough to ride. We won't need the program that we have in place now because we will have actually grown to our full height. There won't be any room to grow. Can you imagine that? How many of you have ever struggled with sin? Can you imagine that time when you say, I don't have any room to grow in that area again? I'm not going to have to relearn that same lesson over and over and over again. I'm there. We have not arrived, but we are heading in the same direction together. So what are you doing? You don't have to have an official place. You don't have to have an official thing you do or a title. But we need to come alongside each other and help each other and encourage each other so that we are benefiting from that and one another is benefiting. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us to walk worthy of our calling. Help us to grow as a church in unity and in knowledge. And help us to be more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.